Well, friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What does God think of you? What does God think of you? Now, before you recite the correct answer in your head, because I know that we can all do that, we all know what God thinks of us as Christians, how do you live that? Or how do you believe that? What does God think of you? I think that often our experiences in life, or maybe our emotions as a result of those experiences, or our dark feelings or desires or the sins and the skeletons that we have in our closet, or the shame that we carry with us, or the embarrassing things that have been done to us. I think that those all color the way that we believe what God thinks of us. And I think it's maybe all too common with people like you and me that we go around in life and we know the right things, we have to remind ourselves of the right things, but so often what we believe that God thinks about us will be things like, God doesn't care about me. And we might know that that's the wrong answer, but that might be how we live, as if God does not care about us. Or we go through life believing that God doesn't really care about us. Or we might believe that God has bigger and better things to do, so why bother bringing my prayers to Him? Why bother bringing my small prayers to Him? But why bother bringing my big prayers to Him? Because He's got bigger and better things to do than to think about little old me. Or we might go through life believing that God is angry with us, that He's impatient with us, that He's tired of putting up with us. We might go through life believing that God is watching our every move over our shoulder and criticizing us and thinking, well, I can't believe that they're still doing this, shaking His head at every single thing that we do. We might go through life believing that God is stingy and He rarely gives good things to us. We might go through life maybe even wondering if God is good sometimes. Why He doesn't take better care of us. We might go through life believing that God is demanding and He expects that we live up to what we cannot do. We might go through life believing that God is waiting for us to make the first move. And when we finally do that, maybe then He'll start being nicer to us. We might go through life believing that God wants us to be more deserving, and that we have to somehow right the scales in our life and finally try to do more good than bad. What does God think of you? How do you live or believe according to what you think God thinks of you? If somebody watched you, if you had a shadow that could see every moment of your day, and somebody watched you and they watched you pray and they heard your prayers, or if somebody was watching you and they watched the choices that you make throughout the day or your week or your years, or if you had somebody watching you and they observed all of your habits or they observed your attitudes every day, what do you think that they would think about what you think God thinks of you? How do you live your life as a witness to how God thinks of you? And maybe for some of us, if we are being followed, somebody might come away believing that, wow, they believe that they have nothing to live for. Or, wow, they believe that they have to look out for themselves because they don't believe that God will take care of them. Or, wow, that person believes that they have no hope, even though they believe in God. They believe that they have no hope. Or wow, that person believes that their sin doesn't matter. That if they're going to have any fun in this life or goodness in this life, they have to go against what God says and get it for themselves. You see how what you think, what God thinks of you, colors your entire life? It changes how you live and how you think and the attitudes that you have? What God thinks of you matters more than anything else. You know, when I was back in pastor school, all right, preaching school, they said something that I thought was kind of shocking. They said that what is harder to believe is not the law, but the gospel. Now, I can tell you, as a pastor, I don't really enjoy preaching the law, right? It's not very fun to name sins and accuse people of sins, all right? It's not very fun preaching the law. And I thought that, you know, being a pastor would mean that I'd have to constantly put people's sins in front of them and say, see, you did this. And that's still part of the job, but what surprised me was they said that actually it's harder to believe the gospel. It's harder to believe the gospel. Because people can go through life and they can see their sins. They can see the ways that they failed. They can see the ways that they despair and that they need hope. But it's hard to believe that God actually loves you. It's hard to believe that you, a stinking, good-for-nothing, miserable sinner, are forgiven. It's hard to believe that your death will not be the end of your life. It's hard to believe the gospel. And dear friends, what the gospel is what God thinks of you. I love that passage that I shared with the kids just a moment ago. It's from Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I know it's a simple truth, but maybe it's one of the hardest truths to believe. That if you are sitting in this pew today, it's true for you. God, the Father, loves you. He loves you. In fact, He loves you so much that He's not just God. What does He call Himself? The Father, who loves to give good gifts to you. He's your Father who gives you good gifts. Jesus invites you with Him to call God your Father. You have the same relationship with God that Jesus does. Because He went to the cross for you and He washed away all of your sins, and because He rose from the dead for you and gave you eternal life, and because He sent His Holy Spirit to you, you live as a son or daughter of God Almighty Himself, and you, just like Jesus, can call Him Father. A Father who loves to give good gifts to you. You know, in this passage, Jesus He uses this analogy with His disciples, right? The friend who goes to his friend's house at midnight because he had a traveler come and meet him at midnight, and now he needs to host, right? And so he goes to his friend's house and says, I don't have enough bread. Can you give me some stuff that I can host with in the middle of the night? And Jesus says, well, it's not because this other guy is his friend that he's going to give him any food. It's because of his impudence. It's because he doesn't want to be embarrassed having been the friend who was woken up at midnight who didn't help host, right? For the sake of his reputation, he's going to get out of bed, he's going to open up the pantry, and he's going to throw some food out the door and say, there you go, I helped, right? If that's an analogy, and we're drawing lines of comparison, you and I are the friend who knocked on the door at midnight, and God is the host, or is the other friend who comes and and who gives you food. What Jesus is saying is that God stakes his reputation on caring for you. Of course he's your friend. We were just saying that, right? What a friend we have in Jesus, right? But what he's saying is that God stakes his reputation, his name, what he is known for, on his care for you, on loving you. And not only that, but that's why Jesus says that we can ask and seek and knock. For everything that the Lord's Prayer asks. Now, I'm with you. I would love to pray for things like a brand new fancy car or more money, right? Or a bigger house, you know, things like that. But what Jesus is saying is that the biggest things you can ask for, what Jesus teaches you to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And it might on the surface feel like, oh, okay, all right, well, we can pray for that instead. But no. The Lord's Prayer doesn't limit what you're asking for. It actually expands it. The Lord's Prayer invites you to ask for nothing less than the world. You're asking for God's reign in your life. You're asking for daily bread forever. You're asking for forgiveness of your sins. You are asking for the belief that God is for us and takes care of us. Did you see all the big, bold things that Jesus invites you to pray for? He invites you to pray for forgiveness over and over and over and over again. Jesus is inviting you to pray that your sins would no longer count. And because he's teaching you to pray for forgiveness, what he's telling you is that you are no longer estranged from God. You no longer live in shame. You no longer live in guilt. You no longer live in despair. You no longer live wondering what God thinks about you because of your sins. He's not keeping track of how much you owe him. You are forgiven. And not only that, but in the Lord's Prayer, I like this translation, to forgive us our debts. Did you notice that word? That's like different than how us Lutherans say the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our debts. God does not relate to us transactionally. He doesn't keep a balance of how much we owe. He doesn't keep track of how many good things that we need to do to outweigh the bad things that we do. He doesn't keep track of how much we are on his good side and how much we're on his bad side today. Forgive us our debts. We're not praying that he keep track of how much we pleased him. He's not keeping track of how much we've asked for already. He's not keeping track of how much we owe him. And he's not keeping track of how much sin we've done against him. Forgive us our debts. He erases debts. You know, maybe something that's a little peculiar about Lutheran church is that we often refer to what we're doing right now as the divine service. You know, of course, we call it worship as well, but we call it often the divine service, because that's actually what it is. What we believe that worship is not primarily us giving our worship and praise to God, but actually primarily it's God coming down here into Antioch, Illinois today and serving you. Divine service. He makes it all about you. We come because it's all about Jesus, but what does Jesus do? His mission is about who? You. He comes to do all good things for you. I've got a friend, maybe you've heard of him. His name is Bishop Torkild Mosby, all right? He went over to Norway, and he planted the Lutheran Church of Norway there because the state church had kind of gone bonkers and was not really Christian anymore. And so he went back to Norway because he wanted there to be a confessional Lutheran church there. And do you know how many Christians he had to start with there? Zero. They had no people who were already Christian or a church to begin congregations with there. So they had to start from absolute scratch. And he said, all you need for a service there is two people. One person to lead up here as the pastor and one person to be in the pew. But what he said is that people would come and they would observe. They would watch the service because they wanted to know how you interacted with your God. They wanted to know what your God thought of you. And now today, they have over 8 congregations when they started with 0. They got a few hundred members, and most of them are about my age or younger. Friends, what God thinks of us is not just a witness to us, but also to the world. And it changes how we live. This last week, I was down with our youth in New Orleans, and each night they had a mass event where all 20,000 of us squished into a little area, right, called the Superdome. We heard speakers, and we sang songs and whatnot, but one of the speakers, something they said really stuck out to me. And then the theme verse for the whole week was Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And now listen to this part. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But I love that part, right? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And one thing that one of the speakers said, it was really simple, but it really stuck with me. You are that joy. You are that joy. Who for the joy, you, that was set before him, endured the cross. Dear Christian, your relationship with God is not based on you, or what you do, or what you don't do, or how much you impress God. Your relationship with God is based on Jesus, who for the joy, you, that was set before him, endured the cross. Dear friend, if you are the joy of Jesus, who thought you to be so joyful that he would even go to the cross for you, then that changes how you think God thinks about you. And if you are the joy of God, the Almighty himself, who calls himself your Father, then that means, dear Christian, that you should pray boldly and you should pray often, because you know that you've got a God who likes to give good things to you and who is listening to what you need and what you desire. And he teaches you to pray for the Lord's Prayer, to pray the Lord's Prayer, that asks for nothing less than the world itself. And if you, dear Christian, are the joy of Jesus, it changes how you make decisions and the choices that you make. And the hope that you have and the choices that you make that reflects the hope you have. Is the hope you have for this world only or for the next? And it motivates your habits, and your habits change. Are you trying to live to justify yourself and to justify your own existence? Or did somebody do that for you already? And it changes our attitudes. If we are the joy of Jesus, how does that joy reflect in our lives? Are our attitudes begrudging and spiteful? No. We are the joy of Christ. And so our attitudes reflect trust in him and the joy that he has in us. Dear Christians, we are the Lord's guests in this world. And he is our gracious and hospitable host. Dear Christian, in Jesus, you know what God thinks of you. You are his joy. And he is your gift-giving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.